Tonight is a wonderful night for many reasons. And one reason is because we have a new sister in Christ who was just baptized about 6:30 p.m. tonight. And I am so excited for her and thankful for her and for those who have encouraged her and studied with her. And so God is glorified, and those in the presence of the throne of God tonight are rejoicing, and we can rejoice also. Tonight we're studying about amazing evidence for the flood that covered this whole world several thousand years ago. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of God looking down upon the earth, and the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And he made the decision to destroy the surface of this earth with a flood. And there's evidence, both in the Bible and outside of the Bible, that that actually took place. Now, it's true, yes, if the Bible tells us the flood happened, then that's good enough. I believe it. I have faith in the Word of God, and I have absolutely every reason to believe every single word that is in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I think hopefully we all understand that. But it is encouraging and it is strengthening when not only the Bible tells us that these things happen, but when we can look at external evidence all over the world that proves that what the Bible says is correct. And one of the things that we're going to look at tonight, and by the way, we don't have time to discuss all of the evidence for the global flood. That's not what I'm trying to do tonight. We're going to notice two main evidences tonight, and the first one we're talking about is fossils. Now, if we have any in here who are hunters, if you were to shoot a deer, let's say in a field behind your house, you shot a deer. If you were to leave that deer lying on the ground, is it going to turn into a fossil? No, it's not. Bacteria, scavengers, it's going to basically disintegrate or be consumed, and it will not be there much longer, because that's what happens when living things decay. So how then do we get fossils of creatures all over the world? Well, to get a fossil, you have to have a creature that is covered so completely and so quickly that oxygen cannot reach it, that bacteria cannot reach it, that scavengers cannot reach it. And there are creatures that have been preserved as fossils literally all over the earth. I'm going to give you some real life examples. When I was growing up in South Alabama, I grew up way out in the woods, and there was a place close to my house where I could go down to this creek, and there were marine fossils all over the place. And so that was one of my hobbies when I was a kid, is I would go down to the creek and I would find all these seashells and amazing marine fossils, and that was really exciting to me. Well, later on in my life, we moved to the Memphis, Tennessee area, and I was preaching at that time. And there was a field behind the church building that had been dug out for whatever reason. They had done some digging behind the church building. And I contacted the landowner and got permission to go back there with my family and asked him if we could find any rocks or fossils that we find. And he gave us permission. We went back there and we found all kinds of things. And notice we're getting closer to the middle of the North American continent here when we get into western Tennessee. But then we took a trip to Branson, Missouri. And when we were in Branson, Missouri, there was a store in the middle of town there that said Fossils and Minerals. And I was like, we got to go in there. So we went in there and I asked the person behind the desk, I said, what is the most common kind of fossil you find in the Ozark Mountains in this area? And they said crinoids. And I said, okay, that's interesting, because that's the same kind of fossils I was finding in the Memphis area. And this is what a crinoid fossil looks like. I'm going to show you what a crinoid is in just a second. But We didn't know what they looked like when we were finding these fossils. We just knew that we were finding these fossils of some type of creature. It looks like some kind of cylinder. Sometimes it has a hole in the middle of it, almost like a straw, or a star shape in the middle of it. And this is actually a picture of my daughter's hand. This is the biggest crinoid fossil that we ever found. She found it behind the church building in Memphis that we were just talking about, or in northern Mississippi that we were just talking about. Well, this is what the creature looks like. It's called a sea lily. It's the nickname for it. The more technical term is a crinoid, and what my daughter is holding is in the circle or oval there, these arms or tentacles that come out from the creature. And I'm going to see if I can show you a short little clip here of what the creature actually looks like in a video. Okay, so this is a crinoid or a sea lily. If you saw one, you might think that's a plant floating through the water. But it's not a plant. Isn't that one of the strangest things you've ever seen? That's how it swims through the water. Okay, and do you see the things that are hanging down? Those are the things that get fossilized. And these types of fossils are in the middle of the North American continent. This is the ocean, you see? These are marine fossils that we are talking about. These are saltwater creatures that we find these fossils all over the world, you see? And you talk about the Ozark Mountains. Well, somebody says, well, that's not really high elevation. Well, they're about 2,200 feet. The Appalachians are over 6,600 feet. The Rockies are over 14,000 feet. The Alps are over 15,000 feet. And the Himalayas are over 29,000 feet, at least Mount Everest. But you know what? There's marine fossils on every mountain range, every major mountain range on the face of this earth, including the tallest mountains in the world. And there's a reason for that. Something happened that was so catastrophic, so devastating, that even the largest creatures that have ever lived on earth or in the ocean were immediately covered up and fossilized over a period of time, but immediately covered up so that no oxygen, no bacteria, no scavengers could reach them. And it's all over the world. Huge fossils all over the world. Okay? So it's not just like, oh, there was some water, you know, covering the land and that's how we got fossils. No, this was something that was more catastrophic than I think we can probably imagine in many ways. You know, even a sea creature, if a whale dies in the ocean and its body winds up settling down on the ocean floor, it's not going to turn into a fossil. Do you realize how many creatures there are in the ocean that feed off of both living and dead creatures in the ocean? It's going to be gone before long. Even something as large as a whale, immediately it begins getting consumed, and yes, even the bones will be gone. You do not get a fossil of a sea creature or a land creature under normal circumstances. It has to be something that is absolutely catastrophic. And when we talk about fossils, one thing I want to point out is that fossils do not equate to a timeline of millions or billions of years. Absolutely not. In fact, we can prove it scientifically in many ways, but here's one of those ways. This is a tree trunk that is in the middle of layer after layer after layer after layer after layer of earth. This is called a polystrate fossil. Poly means many, strate means strata, layers, many layers. And fossils like this prove that when they tell you that every one of those layers represents millions of years, oh, that's hogwash. There's no way this tree existed. There's no way for this to even happen unless it happened quickly, you see. When Mount St. Helens erupted in the 80s, go and do some research about that sometimes, but it proved scientifically that layers can form, strata can form in a very, very short amount of time. Proved many other things also. Okay, we could talk about fossils for a really long time, but I want to also talk about something else, because fossils are not the only extra-biblical evidence for the flood. When I was in preaching school, there was a student who was from the Far East, and he told us students something that I will never forget. He said, "Did you know that in the Chinese language, the written language that's comprised of symbols, did you know that in the Chinese language, the word for a large ship is comprised of three symbols? Eight people boat." When he told me that, I thought to myself, if this means what I think it means, this is huge. This is huge. Could it be that somehow embedded in the ancient Chinese written language, there could be some type of evidence that they understood that there was a flood and that eight people were on a boat? So, I began digging. And I was even more amazed. And tonight, I'm going to share with you what I learned. Why are there well over 200 catastrophic flood legends found consistently in cultures around the globe? Many of them found in cultures from different ages and locations that could not have copied from one another. Although most historians who have studied this matter estimate that these legends number into the 200s, according to evolutionary geologist Robert Shaw, Noah is but one tale in a worldwide collection of at least 500 flood myths. Now, he calls them myths. He's an evolutionist. I'm going to address that in just a second. Which are the most widespread of all ancient myths and therefore can be considered among the oldest. Schott went on to observe, narratives of a massive inundation are found all over the world. Stories of a great deluge are found on every inhabited continent and among a great many different language and culture groups. I believe what Mr. Schott is trying to do is he's trying to say, look, Noah's flood account or his story or myth, whatever he calls it, that's just one of hundreds. He's trying to argue that all of these are myths, but actually he has shot himself in the foot, because these flood legends that are all over the world actually are evidence that what the Bible said about a global flood is correct. In fact, in 95% of the more than 200 flood legends, the flood was worldwide. In 88%, a certain family was favored. In 70%, survival was by means of a boat. In 67%, animals were also saved. In 66%, the flood was due to the wickedness of man. In 66%, the survivors had been forewarned. In 57%, they ended up on a mountain. In 35%, birds were sent out from the boat. And in 9% of hundreds of flood legends, exactly 8 people were spared. Preserved in the myths and legends of almost every people on the face of the globe is the memory of the great catastrophe. While myths may not have any scientific value, yet they are significant in indicating the fact that an impression was left in the minds of the races of mankind that could not be erased. Now, let's take what we know and imagine how these legends would have come into existence. We know that after the flood happened, there were 8 people who got off that ark. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. 8 people. Well, then we read about the Tower of Babel. They had traveled south from the mountains of Ararat and had settled in Babel. And after some time had passed, they decided they were going to build this tower and make a name for themselves. And of course, they were disobeying God, because God had commanded them to spread out all over the earth and refill, replenish the earth, and they did the exact opposite. They all clumped up together, and they were disobeying God, and maybe even building a tower to try to get high enough so that they could be above the floodwaters. I don't know about that, but anyway, God punished them. He confused their languages, and he forced them, basically, to do what he commanded them to do, to spread out and replenish the earth. So according to Genesis chapter 10, which is an amazing study, I wish we had time to go verse by verse through Genesis 10, the table of nations, the beginning of nations. But according to that information, Japheth and his descendants mainly went towards Europe. And Shem and his descendants either were in this area to the east of Babel or went farther east and kept going east, apparently. And the descendants of Ham went to the south and to the southwest. So if that is the case, and based on the information that is in Genesis chapter 10, Shem's descendants would have likely been, or we know some of these are, Hebrews, Chaldeans, Assyrians, Persians, Syrians, Asians, and Native Americans. Ham's descendants, Canaanites, Egyptians, Philistines, Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Girgashites, Hivites, Ethiopians, and various Africans. Japheth's descendants, the Greeks, Thracians, Scythians, Medes, Spaniards, and various Europeans. Now, all of these people, or let's say the 3 sons of Noah, they went in their directions, but one of these groups wound up in a place that was rather unique. Some of the descendants of Shem ended up in a place that was rather unique. And today we call it China. One reason why China is so unique is because before modern methods of transportation were made available, it was a very difficult place to reach. If you've heard of Marco Polo, one of the reasons why he was famous is because he made it all the way into China and actually had communication and trade with them. And that was very unusual, because on the northwestern side of China is one of the largest deserts in the world. And on the western side of China are the largest mountains in the world. That's where Mount Everest is, the tallest mountain in the world. And on the east side of China is the largest ocean in the world. Now, because these people settled in this region, And because of the geographical layout of the region, people like Alexander the Great, they never went into China. People like Cyrus the Great did not go into China. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, just go down the list. They did not go into China and conquer China and spread their language or culture. So do you realize what that means? That means that the culture of the Chinese goes all the way back to near the time of the Tower of Babel. It has been preserved over thousands of years because nobody has gone in there to change the culture. You think about, you know, North America or the United States. Well, not too long ago, people here were not speaking English. I say not too long ago, relatively speaking. Things change. Nations come, nations fall, and cultures change, and languages change, but not in China. So, there are things we find in Chinese culture that actually are amazing. In the land of China, there are many legends about a great flood. One of those comes from a group of people known as the Nazu. According to their legend, God sent a personal messenger to earth to warn three sons that a flood was coming. Only the youngest son heeded the messenger. He constructed a wooden boat to prepare for the coming flood. When the waters arrived, he entered his boat and was saved. After the waters began to recede, the boat landed on the mountains of Tibet, where he had three sons who repopulated the earth. Now, someone will probably say, well, but Jason, that's not what the Bible says. Okay, I understand that. Have you ever heard of the telephone line game? It's called other things sometimes, but the way it works is you line up a bunch of people in a line and you whisper something in the ear of the first person, like, Farmer Brown fell off his green tractor on Tuesday. Nobody else can hear it except that first person. Well, now the first person has to whisper it to the next person. And then that person has to whisper it to the next person as accurately as they can remember. And by the time it gets to the end of the line, it may be Farmer Jones could not crank his red tractor on Thursday. It sounds kind of similar to the first, to the beginning, to the original, but over time and oral transmission, things can get corrupted sometimes. That doesn't happen with the Bible. God gave inspired men words to record permanently that have never been changed, at least not in sound translations. And we know that we have the Word of God. It has been preserved over all these years. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirm that. Thousands of manuscript copies confirm that. No question about that. But when you have oral traditions, yeah, corruption is going to get in there many times. Even though this is not exactly what the Bible says, you have to admit there are many similarities here. Now, the Chinese language is written in something called pictographs, and they have symbolic meanings. And in many Chinese words, the symbols seem to teach the same truths recorded in the book of Genesis. The first prehistoric dynasty is said to be Xia from about the 21st to the 16th century BC. The beginning of this period corresponds with the time that God called Abraham and made a covenant with him. This is also the same period when China first developed its own form of writing. So let's think about this. Genesis 11, you're reading about the Tower of Babel. Do you know who you're reading about by the time you get to the end of that chapter? A man named Abram. Genesis 12, Abram. The Chinese language goes back to around, apparently, the time of Abram. Not long after the Tower of Babel. And not terribly long after the flood itself. So let's look at some of these Chinese words. For example, the word tower. The word tower is comprised of the symbols for grass, clay, one mouth, mankind. Grass, clay, one mouth, mankind. Now, if you had the job of trying to start a new language and you've got to come up with symbols for a tower, why would you use the word mouth? But if this is related to the Tower of Babel, the most famous tower of their time, when everybody had the same mouth, the same tongue, the same language, mankind all had one mouth. And back then, towers were made out of grass and clay. Look at Exodus chapter 5 with Pharaoh and the Israelites. Grass and straw, straw and clay. Very interesting. The word migrate in the Chinese language. West, great division, walk. So if you are in China, in the West, there was a great division. And we had to walk all the way here. If this is a reference to them migrating from the area of Babel, that would make sense. That would fit. Again, if you're defining the word migrate, why use the word West? Why use the word division? In the Shu Qing Book of History, Confucius recorded that Emperor Shun made sacrifice to Shang Ti, meaning the true God. Among the recitals spoken by Emperor Shun was this: of old in the beginning there was the great chaos without form and dark. Thou, O spiritual sovereign, camest forth in thy presidency. Thou madest heaven, thou madest earth, thou madest man. Now, we're not equating this with the scriptures. We're not saying that what he wrote is authoritative in any way or inspired in any way. But there are similarities here. How could there be similarities between this and Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Well, you've got to put yourself into that historical context. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. He was an inspired man of God. My spirit shall not always strive with men, yet his day shall be 120 years. Genesis 6 says. The spirit was striving with men through the preaching of the godly man Noah. Do you think he ever preached on the creation? Well, a lot of this is speculation. But we're building up evidence here. Emperor Shun was making this recital in 2230 BC. In the 23rd century BC, Moses didn't write Genesis until sometime in the 15th century BC. These two cultures, Chinese and Hebrew, had no connection to one another. Moses did not learn the Chinese language and turn it into a story about creation. Neither did Shun possess a copy of the Genesis record, for it hadn't been written yet. There is a certain link between the pre-Babel record of Genesis and the same information as seen in the etymology of the Chinese language. William J. Stewart, History of the Chinese Language. Now, I need to assure you of something. This information does not impugn the integrity of the Genesis account at all, but rather confirms that what Moses recorded by inspiration is what really happened. Moses is not the only one who knew of these critical events we read about in Genesis. People from all over the world knew because they or their ancestors had either experienced these events firsthand or they had been taught about these events from generation to generation. Remember, the ancient Chinese came from the family of Noah, as did all nations. But we're talking about a culture that reaches back closer to the time of Noah than perhaps any culture. The word create in Chinese comes from speak, dust, life, walk. Compare Genesis 1, where God spoke man into existence from dust, and man was able to stand up and walk because he was alive. The word happiness in Chinese comes from God, one, man, garden. Compare Genesis 1, 26 through 31, with God and man being in unity, in fellowship, before sin entered into the picture. Restrain comes from two symbols, two words, mouth and tree. Restrain yourself. Keep your mouth away from that tree. Devil comes from the symbols for secret, garden, man, life. Compare Genesis 3, where the devil had the secret in the garden that if man ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would lose his life. The subtlety of Genesis 3:1, you know, the subtlety of the serpent, the secret. Deception. Tempter comes from the words devil, cover, trees. Satan covered up the truth about the trees. You shall not die. Covet, desire, comes from the symbols woman and two trees. Again, if it's your job to define the word covet, why would you choose the symbols for woman, two trees? Obviously, in the Bible, you had the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you couldn't have both. You choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil and you lose access to the other, tree of life. Difficulty comes from the Chinese words tree and border. God put a border, a verbal border around the tree of knowledge of good and evil, basically saying, don't you cross that border. To put to death, words, tree, life, dust. God spoke and said, if you eat of that tree, your life will return to dust, basically. You will die. Large ship, eight people, boat. What are the odds that somebody who doesn't know anything about Noah, in a time that is near the time of Abraham, is going to define large ship with the number eight people, with eight people? What are the odds of that? And again, going back to that statistic we mentioned earlier, what are the odds that 9% of hundreds and hundreds of flood legends would all say exactly eight people survived? All over the world. The word flood in Chinese, which literally means total water, complete water. It's made up of the symbols for eight, united, earth, water. If we're talking about the Bible, eight people were united in the ark when the earth was covered with water. You know, after the flood, Noah set up an altar of burnt offering to the God of heaven, Genesis 8:20. And similar practices are still alive in some parts of China to this day. In fact, the word for righteousness in Chinese comes from Lam Mi Hand Blade. Sacrifice of a lamb for righteousness. You know, we talked about the tabernacle and blood being offered, the blood of the lamb, all those lambs that were slain. But lambs were being slain before the law of Moses began also. In Genesis 4, you've got one of the flock being offered by Abel. And there were other kinds of animals that were offered also, but still, it goes back prior to the law of Moses, all the way back to the very beginning. To tell, speak, or say comes from the words, eight elders. Who could these eight elders be who have told us these things? To pass down or to hand down, like from one generation to another, comes from eight water people. Who could the eight water people be who have given us this information that we have chosen to preserve perpetually in our written language? Eight water people. And by the way, before I forget to say this, I don't claim to be an expert in the Chinese language. Okay? I did do the research and put all this together, but I sent this to a faithful gospel preacher in the Far East who knows Chinese. He's from China, as far as I know, Brother Jedediah. And he proofread this for me, and he said, that is correct. Consider the ancient nation of China, Henry Morris wrote. C.H. Kang and Ethel Nelson have demonstrated that the very characters in the complex Chinese written language were derived from the primeval events recorded in Genesis. For a long time, the Chinese people worshipped just one god, Shang Ti, the Lord of Heaven, retaining a clear tradition of the Great Flood and their migration from the region of Babel. Eventually, however, this system was replaced by the humanistic religion of Confucius, still later by the occult religions of Taoism and Buddhism, and finally by the atheistic religion of communism. Now, I do not necessarily endorse Henry Morris on many things, but this is conducive to what we're studying tonight. A man named John William Dawson said, "We know now that the deluge of Noah is not mere myth or fancy of primitive man or solely a doctrine of the Hebrew scriptures. No historical event, ancient or modern, can be more firmly established as a matter of fact than this. If we had more time, we could notice evidence from Sumerians, Mexicans, Toltecs, Aztecs, Indians of Asia, Malaysians, Greeks. I've got the slides for all of that, but I don't want to overwhelm you, and we don't want to be here until tomorrow morning. But there is absolutely tons of evidence. It's overwhelming. And it's overwhelming in a good way, because it's extra biblical evidence from outside the Bible that further confirms. Again, we know that the Bible is true already. But it is very encouraging to know there's so much evidence out there that's undeniable. It's clear that the Chinese language has helped to preserve truths about critical historical and spiritual facts for thousands of years. Many who know the Chinese language have reportedly been converted to Christianity after becoming aware of this information. That is because all of this is more undeniable evidence that the amazing events recorded in the Bible actually happened. And if the flood happened, and it did, there's something else that's going to happen in the future. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, confirmed that there was actually, yes, a great flood in Noah's day. And just as the flood came and swept all those away, Christ is coming without warning, as a thief in the night. Therefore, be you also ready, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Have you heard? Have you heard the good news? That even though we have all sinned against God, we can receive forgiveness if we will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. He ascended up to be on the right hand of God. That's where he is now. And one day he'll come back in the clouds. And if we are faithful, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the faithful who have already passed on in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you have comfort when you think about the return of the Lord, or do you have anxiety and fear? God does not want us to be afraid. We should be able to love his appearing, just as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8. But we've got to not only believe, but we be willing to repent of all sins, make any changes we need to make, confessing our faith in Jesus before people, and then being immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ to contact that saving blood. And then we walk in the light to remain in contact with that saving blood. 1 John 1:6 through 9. Tonight, God loves you. We love you. If you need salvation or if you need restoration, please come forward as we stand and sing.